when I'm burdened by my sin. God in mercy pardons me, cleanses and forgives in full, sets my guilty conscience free. When I face a hopeless grave, God in mercy rescue me. He has paid redemption price on the cross of Calvary. Bless the Lord, O my soul, with singing. Let his praises adorn this place. Bless the Lord for his tender mercy. Let me never forget his grace. When I lift to him my cry, God in mercy fills my grief, healing every hidden hurt, turning me to sweet relief. When I number all God's gifts, endless mercies pouring down, then I know
Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. God's people are identified by many titles in Scripture. Things such as believers, Christians, children of God, children of light, brethren, sheep, saints. We have stewards, witnesses, the elect, ambassadors for Christ. The list goes on. Here in 1 John, we have another title given, and all of these titles share to us or reveal to us something of the character, the blessings, and the privileges we have as believers. And this one that we see here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, is that of an overcomer. The word overcomer means to conquer or to gain the victory, to defeat. In verses 4 and 5, it's used four times. It says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." He'd say, "Pastor, that was only three times, not four." But it's the word victory is also the same word, nikeo, that means victory, to overcome. It's where we get the English word Nike that they chose for their brand because of it meaning victory. And so we have this victory that is given to us as an overcomer. Jesus used it of his victory over the satanic world system when we read in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I have victory over the world, the world's system of values. Because Christ has victory, he has conquered, we too have victory. We have nikeo in our life. At least there's the possible victory that we're given. We're given positional victory, which is sure. We're given opportunity of practical victory, according to Romans chapter 6, where it says that we're no longer under the dominion of sin. It no longer has a power over us, but we have been delivered from that. But even though we have positional and practical victory, and that's true, we have won the war, there are still some battles that we lose when it comes to temptation. And so we need to answer the question, how can we make sure that we're overcomers in this practical area of temptations in our life? How many of you have experienced temptations this past week? Okay. How many have a broken arm and can't raise it? Because every one of us have experienced temptations this past week. Nobody is exempt from that. If you don't recognize that, we've got a more serious problem going on in your life. We need to understand, and I've never met anybody that would say, hey, I'm not guilty of sin. I'm not guilty of breaking God's law in any way. Every one of us recognize that from a young child. We're guilty of that, and we come today here with that understanding. I pray you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior individually. If not, that's the first thing, the first step that you need to do today. But if you've already made that choice, you're a believer, you're a child of God, you are an overcomer, as read here in these verses, then how do we practically become that overcomer when it comes to temptations in our life that we may be losing the battle every once in a while in those areas? Well, before we look into the how of that, let's ask God's blessing for us as we journey. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. It's always fresh, it's always new, it's always true. And we pray, Lord, that as we look today, that you would help us to understand in a very simple, practical way, a clear way of how to have victory over the temptations in our life. Lord, we know that we all experience different ones, and some of us have struggles in areas that others don't. But Father, I pray that in each one of us, in the struggle that we have today, that you may allow us to leave out of here better equipped to stand against the temptations that come our way. Thank you for your spirit that works within us, and may work in our hearts to not only listen carefully and understand, but to implement these things in our lives day to day. In Jesus' name, we'll pray. Amen. All right. First, there must be an understanding of what temptation is. I think most people have a general idea of it, but it's defined in a very simple way. I came across this definition some years ago as a tantalizing opportunity to do wrong. A desire to do wrong. That's what a temptation is. A desire, something that looks interesting, like, hey, that might be satisfying. That might be fun. That might be something I'm interested in. That might taste good. That might feel good. That might, whatever the temptation is, it is something that is desired. The Bible calls it lust. And so we need to recognize the first part of temptation is there's a desire for something. The second part of temptation is an opportunity must exist for that temptation to be fulfilled. For instance, if you have an inner desire for something, but you do not have any way to fulfill it, then it's really not a temptation. You may be sitting at your desk at work, and all of a sudden across your mind comes this thought, you know, a Hershey chocolate bar would be good about right now. And you start looking through the drawers, and have I stashed anything up here? No, the opportunity is not there. And so you don't fall prey of that temptation. There's the desire, but there wasn't the opportunity. So there must be both a desire and opportunity. Understanding how that works with us and applying to our lives. Some things tempt some people, but they don't tempt other people. Let's go back to that Hershey chocolate bar. There's some people I can say, if I had a Hershey chocolate bar here, we're going to give it away afterwards. First person up here, don't break your leg, can have it. And you say, yeah, I can go for that. But then there's other people that would say, no, don't have any desire at all. My son James is that way. Never has. He's allergic to chocolate. And so there is no desire on his part to eat chocolate. Whereas that's not my problem. Now, chocolate is not one of my downfalls as much, but still, it is one of those things in which you see the difference. Some people are tempted by some things, others not. We could have a bowl of worms up here, and I could put a lot of sugar on it and a cherry on top and say, how many of you out there would like to go for a spoonful of these worms with sugar on top? And most of you say, I have no desire. The opportunity is here. I don't have any desire. Now, there may be a junior boy in here that may say, you know, that sounds pretty cool. I think I'll try that. I hope not. but anyway, you see the difference. To some people, some things may be tempting, but to other people, the same things are not tempting. The things that you are tempted with may not be the same areas that I struggle with temptation, and vice versa. So we need to understand temptation and the understanding that some things tempt some people, but they don't tempt others. Also, some things tempt sometimes, but they don't tempt at other times. There would be some people that might be tempted to drink or smoke tobacco or marijuana, something when they're alone or when they're with maybe some people that they shouldn't be with, the wrong crowd. May be tempted to do that in those situations, but on a Sunday morning sitting in church, I haven't noticed anybody breaking out any of that. You know, it's just not, I hadn't crossed my mind as something I would desire at this particular moment to do. But some things are tempting at some times, but they're not tempting at others. You may be tempted to cheat on a test if you've not studied a particular subject well enough. But if you have studied it very well and you know the subject, you might not nearly be tempted to cheat on the test. You see how it works. There may be a desire for some things and not others. There may be a desire at some times and not at other times. These temptations of how they work. Some people are not tempted to skip church when nothing else is going on. But when something else is going on, then there's that temptation that's there to say, yeah, maybe I won't go to church today. Maybe I'll go do this. And so it depends on sometimes there's temptation, sometimes they're not temptations. But there must be a desire and there must be an opportunity, understanding temptation. Secondly, we must recognize the source of temptation. There are three main sources of temptation. You already know, most of you do. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil. All right, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let's look at those three of them there. How does the world tempt me? How does the world tempt you? What is the world that we're talking? We're not talking about the globe, this earth. We're not talking about the people in it. John 3:16, God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world. And yet, Stephen read this morning in our scripture reading, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What's the difference? It's not talking about God so loved the world, the people, all the people of the world, but we're not to love the world in its establishment, in its values, in its what it promotes, in its thinking that is against God. And so we need to identify then what the world is. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's what he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verses 4 and 5, it talks about that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, they're not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here are the strongholds. Notice how much is tied to our minds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Three times there he talks about imaginations. What are the imaginations? Well, it's human opinions. It's human philosophies, reasoning that this just, you know, the world has, and all of these reasonings are in opposition to God. It's the world system of values. There are a lot of things that are being preached today in the world. I'm not talking about from church pulpits, but from newscasts and from schools and from wherever, your neighbors, your co-workers, things of which the world believes, things of which the world thinks, how the world thinks it ought to be. And so often those things are in great contrast to what God thinks in his and says in his word. We need to understand the world is different. Therefore, the world tempts by drawing our thinking away from the biblical worldview, what God says, how we're to think and live. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The issues of life have to do with our borders, where we draw the lines, where we set our standards. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart, your mind. We're told in Proverbs 23:17, verse 7, I guess it is, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Heart-mind connection there. And so we're to guard our heart, our mind, with all diligence, because it is within our mind that so much of the battle of temptations take place. In our mind is where the struggle. In our mind is where we're going to make the choices whether to give in or to run and hide. And so the world tempts us by drawing our thinking away from God's biblical worldview. Secondly, how does the flesh then tempt us? The flesh is tempting. What is the flesh referring to? Well, the flesh refers to man's fallen, old sinful nature, our old human nature. Everybody's born with one. We all have it. I mean, we're just human, right? How many times has that been said? We are human, and we have a human nature. When we get saved, we're given a divine nature, a new nature, Peter calls it. It's a divine nature. And then there's that divine nature that's in contrast to this old nature that's still within us. We still have this flesh. And so there's a contrast of a battle that is going on. So how does the flesh tempt us? The lust of the flesh. It's a longing for that which our fallen human nature desires or desired. You know, sometimes it can be a looking back with a longing for. We talked a little bit about it Wednesday night with Lot's wife. Remember how that when God told him through the angels to get out because he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot went out pretty much having to hold his wife by the hand and pull her along. And the angel said, don't look back. Don't look back. And she looked back and God turned her into a pillar of stone. I mean, a salt. And why did God do that? What was wrong with looking back? What was she doing when she looked back? What did that mean? She looked back with a desire for what she was leaving behind. She looked back with a desire on her family that she was still leaving behind, that did not believe even to get out. She looked back upon those things that she had. We need to be careful as believers, because the devil can come to us and through the world and can use the world to cause us to think about the things that it used to be, the things we used to do, and that we may be tempted to step back in. Be careful of the flesh. The flesh is something that desires how we used to feel, how sin used to satisfy, even if it was just for a season. Of course, we don't remember the guilt, the shame, the unworthiness now that I feel because I sinned. It's kind of like what the world does in advertisement of whether it's alcohol or what. They make it look so refreshing, so enjoyable, but they never show the drunk laying in the street. They never show the broken family that is brought. They never show the accidents on the highway that it brings. You never see these things advertised. They just show the glamour of those things. And that's the way with our flesh. It tends to remember the pleasure without so much the pain. And so we're tempted to experiment again. We need to be careful of our flesh. It's still alive. Our flesh tempts by reminding us of how good we thought it was. And then it's the devil himself there. How does the devil tempt us? Well, what is his part? James chapter 1 and verse 14 is my favorite verse with what he does. It says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. That's the world and the flesh we can put there. When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed means to bait the hook. And that's exactly what Satan does as he works in that temptation spot. You know, there are some people that the devil never has to tempt because they're so caught up with this world and what it offers and their flesh and what it desires that the devil don't have to push them at all. They're stumbling right into the things. But there are others that are trying to stay away from this world's philosophy, trying to discipline themselves not to give in to their flesh, and yet the devil still comes, and he is a great fisherman. He knows exactly what bait to put in front of you. He knows exactly what temptation you will be most likely to bite for. And that's the way he works. He knows you better than you know yourself. There's not a time in your life that the devil has not had one of his demons watching what you do. Amen. He knows exactly what we're capable of. He knows exactly what we've given into in the past. He knows exactly where he can get us again. We have to be careful to guard against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Recognize the source of temptation. And then third, we must implement the steps of overcoming. How do we overcome? There are four steps to overcoming the temptation to sin. Two of them are defensive and two of them are offensive. You need a good defense, you need a good offense. Wasn't that a game last night with the Kansas City Chiefs? I didn't get to watch the whole thing. You know when I watched it? I came in, I sat down, I turned on the TV. The Eagles, that's who they played, right? The Eagles were right down at the goal line. They were leading by 1 point, and they were about to make the play, and the fumble took place. That's when I sat down and turned on TV. It happened at that moment. The game-changing event. Kansas City picked it up and ran all the way to the other end for a touchdown. And the Eagles couldn't catch back up there but blew a field goal. But we have here a good defense, a good offense. Both is needed when it comes to our defending ourselves against the temptation of sin. And we see the first in the defense there in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. It reads, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The first thing that we've got to do in overcoming temptation and preparing ourselves for that battle is we have got to make no provision for the flesh to be able to sin. What does that mean? Well, provision means forethought. We're not to give any forethought. You know, when temptation comes, it comes in and it flies over our head, as I've said before. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. I heard that years and years and years ago, and I thought that was a good explanation of it. Temptations may come and fly over your head, but you ain't got to let it linger there in your mind. It's when we let it linger in our mind that sin starts. King David, when he was on the roof there of the palace, and he was not out to battle where his men were like he should have been, but he was there taking it easy, and he got up, and he went up on the roof there, and he was walking around, and he looked, and he saw Bathsheba. She was washing herself there on another roof that was lower. He had a choice to make. That's a temptation. You know, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. There was the temptation. If he would have turned and got himself off the roof, no harm, no foul. But the scripture says that he thought that she was beautiful to look upon, to continue to look. That's where the sin began. And it did nothing but escalate into other sin, into more sin, right on up to murder. And so we have how the devil works with that stuff in our minds there. We have got to make no provision, no forethought. And don't think about, you know, maybe that would be interesting to do that. How would I go about doing that? That's forethought. Sin is involved at that point. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't plan for sin. It even goes further than that. Don't make it easy for yourself to sin. I can't remember who said it here recently, whether it was even in our church or if I was somewhere else, but they were talking about how that when a certain sin or a certain temptation, they needed to not give in to that, and so, you know, take that and get rid of it, and then go in your pantry and get rid of that stash. And they said, wait a minute. It's one thing to get rid of what's right here, but you want me to go in the pantry? You want me to get rid of all that too? It's the things that is like the person that says, Lord, I want to quit smoking. So they take their cigarettes and instead of wadding them up, throw them in the trash, and they're done with it. They stick them up on top of the refrigerator. Why? They're making provision in case their flesh says, hey, I want another one. You haven't quit smoking. You hadn't quit drinking. You hadn't quit whatever it is. If that provision is still there, that you're making it easy for you to sin. We need to make sure that we're not making any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make it easy. Proverbs 4 and verses 14 and 15 says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. If we're serious about overcoming, then we need to avoid the situations, circumstances that we feel temptation in. Maybe it's being around certain people, that when we're around them, we're more likely to give in and do what we know we should be doing. Well, then don't be around them. Don't let yourself get into the situation. And then next, what's the second part? Make not provision. If you find yourself, and sometimes you cannot help, but you find yourself face to face with temptation, what are we to do? Run is the answer. Run from lust. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. Joseph with Potiphar's wife is the example. How, you know, the story of Potiphar's wife was after him to lay with her. And there at that last point, she even grabbed a hold of his coat and held on. And he got out of his coat and took off running. Why? Because he knew better. Well, you see, that would never happen to me. I can control myself. Excuse me, God, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know how much control I have of my flesh. No. It's not that God doesn't know how much, it's you don't know how much you don't have control of your flesh.
Amen.
We need to be careful. Don't make any provision for the sin. And if you find yourself face to face with temptation, run. If you fall in, sin is like a snake. If you fall into a pit of snakes, get up and get out of there. Run from temptation. Then there's two offensive steps we're to take. The first one over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What is the inner man? It's the new man. It's the new person, it's the new nature that we talked about earlier. That salvation that God gives us. We receive this divine nature, this inner man that's within us. And we are to feed that inner man. We are to strengthen that inner man. How do we strengthen this inner man? Well, the answer is through the Word of God. We are to put the Word of God in us by reading it, hearing it, studying it, meditating on it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We are to have the Word of God in us. We're to increase our exposure to the Word of God and its teaching. If you don't go to Sunday school, I encourage you, come to Sunday school. Why? Because there's another time that you can sit down and have the Word of God shared with you. In preaching, don't skip in coming to church. Be present, not just to worship the Lord, but have His Word proclaimed unto you. Our Bible study, our youth ministry, your personal devotions, every avenue that you can have more and more exposure to the Word of God coming into your life, that's feeding the inner man. That's strengthening the inner man. You've heard me explain before that battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit, our inner man and our old flesh, and that battle is like two dogs fighting, which one is going to win. Well, if you take one and you pin it up and you don't give it anything to eat, and the other one you feed good, when it comes time to fight, one's going to be real weak and the other's going to be real strong. Which one is going to win? The flesh is the same way. If you feed the flesh constantly, I come to church once a week and hear a little bit, you know, I'm feeding my spirit just a little bit. Well, when it comes time with the temptation in before you, who are you going to listen to? The spirit or the flesh that you've been feeding? You see. We make choices. Those choices affect whether we're an overcomer, whether we have victory in our Christian walk, whether we give in to the temptations. Psalm 17 and verse 4 says, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. By the words of thy lips. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? He answers it, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. To take heed, not just to listen and hear, but to do what it says. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God's word can keep us from sin, and as you've heard me say before, and sin can keep you from God's word, having the desire to be in it. But you've got to make the choice. We have got to feed the new man with the word of God. We've got to then starve the old man. That would seem to be the obvious thing, next step. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, says that that ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior of this old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We're to put off that. We are to starve, if you will, our flesh, this old man. On what does the old man feed? What does your flesh feed upon? Well, it feeds upon worldly thinking. It feeds upon fleshly appetites and desires. It feeds upon unrighteous, unholy actions and ideas that others have and you hear. So we are then to, as we said earlier, guard that input into our life. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 that I read says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your mind. And it goes on to tell us the areas in which we're to guard it from. It says, put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips, far from thee. That's the things that we hear, the things that we listen to. God says we're to guard our mind from the unholy, unrighteous things that are pumped out from this world and how it thinks. Where do you hear those things? That's what we're talking about. Could be music. Could be media. A lot of ways that things are pumped into our minds through hearing. And then let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. We're to guard the inroad into our mind that comes through our eyes. There's so much that comes into our minds that way. It affects us. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We're to guard ourselves with where we go, and we can include and with who we go with. Because these are the things that affect how we think. These are the things that come in through our senses that affects what my mind wants. So we must guard our mind, because the battle of sin with temptation is right here in our minds. That is where it's going to be won or lost. Amen. The devil wants your mind on things that it should not be. And it may be on a phone. It may come in the form of social media. It may be through the TV programs or movies. It may be through some other media type. There are so many ways that the devil is trying to get us to look at, to listen to, or to be around the things that he knows will influence us for evil. The things that he knows will cause us, as he baits the hook, to bite. We've got to stand and defend ourselves from the process. Feeding the new man, starving the old man. The more we stay away from those things that the devil wants to use, the more we overcome temptation. Every head bow, please. Think about this. What temptation do you find hardest to resist? I'm talking to you as an individual right now. It's going to be different temptations, because we're all different. But for you personally, for you that are watching online today, what temptation do you find hardest to resist? Stay away from the situations that address that. That puts you in a vulnerable spot. If it's by accident, then run. Get away from it. What exposure to worldly thinking and fleshly desires can you get rid of today? What has God brought upon your mind across your thoughts and says, you know, that's been doing that for me? Like I said, it could be music, could be media, could be friends. What's the devil using to bait your hook? And what additional exposure to the Word of God can you begin? I haven't been coming to Sunday school. I haven't been coming to preaching like I should. I haven't been coming to Bible study on Sunday nights or youth ministry. I haven't been reading my Bible the way I should. But I want that exposure of God's truth. There's as much as I try to limit, there's so much in this world that still knocks at my mind door. I've got to try to slow that down. And I've got to try to speed up the exposure to God's Word. Will you make those choices today? Father, I pray that as we have been confronted with these thoughts, as we have looked at what it takes to be an overcomer, a victor, I pray that you would help us to have victory over temptation this week and this new year. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.